The Bible tells us, putting confidence in what? An unfaithful person is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. What are they? What is a bad tooth and a foot out of joint? It's predictable they're going to cause you trouble at some point. Well, putting confidence in an unfaithful person is eventually going to cause you trouble as well. All right, anybody have anything you want to give away? That you've been digging in the truth, nesting with the Lord. It could be something that we've studied in Matthew. It could be somewhere else the Lord led you to, something you read, heard, seen. A lady shared a picture earlier. I showed Stephanie of an older man that she's painting, oil painting. And man, it looks so good, so realistic. And she's not finished with it. She's bringing it out, but the face looked like it was a real person there. Extremely gifted artist, and just the way it looked, and it was an older man and had a gray mustache, and he's smiling, but you can see there's more to come in it, and it just reminded me of the fact of here's a masterpiece, a work of art that is unfinished but still splendid and stunning. This a wow factor when you look at it, and that's what we are. As God's workmanship, we are his disciples who are pieces of his artwork, that we are being transferred from glory to glory. He's not finished with us. But what he's done in our lives is noticeable. It's splendid, and it's a remarkable work, even though he's not done with us. It's unveiling of what we're going to be and who we're going to be. But the work of a masterpiece is being unveiled. And that's what we look for in other people. We look for that grace to be unveiled in their life, even though we hadn't arrived to where we're going to be, but we're not what we used to be. And in some areas, we may have some difficulties and troubles, and it needs to be refined and worked. But I want to tell you, grace is at work. We're going from glory to glory, from glory to glory. And we don't have to cover ourselves up like Moses did. Remember, Moses had to cover his face because what they were looking at was fading, where the difference between what the law and the glory of God upon him through the law was fading from the brightness of Moses' countenance. The work of grace, we don't fade. We go from glory to glory. We don't have to have a veiled face because we're being transferred from glory to glory. We're looking more like Jesus as we grow in grace. Amen? Amen. And that's just a great picture there. It goes with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, as well as Ephesians chapter 2, of that work of his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But y'all give me something. What do y'all have? It's all good. It's so full. When we read through the Gospels, it's just so much there that we could run with.
I noticed in 18, mm-hmm. verse 10,
18:10,
mentioned the children's angels.
Yes, did you see that?
I didn't see that. And I know that we say you don't become an angel.
Yes, that's right.
There
are no more angels being made. An angel is either an angel or you have fallen angels. But there are no more angels. But that does. Notice what he says in verse number 10 of chapter 18. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're angels. Personal. They're angels. Assigned angels. Where else would there be somewhere in the scriptures that talk about an assigned angel? Angels ministering to Jesus? The Old Testament prophetic word that the enemy tried to use to trip Jesus up. Remember how he said that if he was to fall, he wouldn't let him dash, he would keep him. That's a great reference. Give me something else. There were some angels that had were assigned to Israel. Talking about like Gabriel. There's the archangel Michael. But where does it talk about this idea of, let's just personalize it to a guardian type angel, as this reference gives us? Their angels who give an account to the Lord on how they be entreated and their watch care for them. There is a passage that speaks of this. It's in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1, I think it is. Hebrews chapter number 1. Boy, I love the Word of God. Just getting in, and there's so much we don't know and understand and are learning, but there's so much that He has given us that we do know, and I want to tell you, it gives great comfort and great hope. Y'all see if y'all find it in Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, look at there. She done got on it. Hebrews 1:14. Listen to what it says. Are they, which is referring to the angels, verse 13 says, but to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Let's stop right there for a moment. And remember, the context of Hebrews is not about angels. The context of Hebrews is the fact that Jesus is superior to angels. That Jesus is superior to everything. That Jesus is preeminent in all things. That's what the message of Hebrews is telling us. But it also gives us insight about the role that angels play. And one of them is that no angel will be ever be told to sit at the right hand of the Father. That role is only given unto the Son, who gave Himself for us as God's sacrifice for our redemption and substitute on our behalf. He took that cross and that judgment for us. Verse 14 says, are they, that is the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will what? Be heirs, or in some translations says inherit salvation. Angels are sent to minister, to serve, to protect those that will inherit, that are heirs of salvation. You can say it this way. Angels are sent to minister to those destined for salvation. That's what it's saying. Destined for salvation. They have an angel that have been assigned to keep. Man, I had no clue of that. I didn't know. Did y'all know that God sent angels to serve and protect and keep you for a day that God would reveal His Son in you? Destined or to inherit salvation. Somebody else, let's read. Stephanie, how does your translation read?
Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation.
Whoa, man. Think about that for a moment. That goes with what you picked up on, Miss Pat, in Matthew 18. Their angels who see the face of God day to day, who give an account to God.
Which, what you were saying at another time, that the angels even take up on His reflection of His face, how His demeanor was.
Yes, yes. What they do is that they respond to the tenor. As the Scriptures reveal it, the tenor of the voice of God, the reflection of His voice. That they are always in the presence of God, ministering for Him, even though we can't see them. They're here today. They're with us now, no different than when the prophet asked God to open the eyes of His servant, and He opened the eyes of the servant, and there was an innumerable host of angels surrounding the prophet. Not the city, but the prophet. There was war that was about to be fought. We find in Daniel where there was a battle being fought, And it says that the prince of Persia withstood me, and there was a battle in Daniel. And I think it's in Daniel chapter 10, the prince of Persia. He wasn't referring to a person. He was referring to an angel, a fallen angel, that in the spiritual realm where this battle was being fought, though the fight was happening on earth with men, but there was a spiritual battle going on in the heavens, and the angels were clashing with one another. And then the scriptures talk about Michael, for an example, even dealing with the enemy, the devil. It says that he don't disrespect him because he understands who he once was. He understands what he's doing now, and that the devil's still subject to God, and that he don't just do what he wants to do. He can only do what God allows him to do. And Michael, being a subject to God, doesn't reflect on how the angel responds to him. He only reflects to what God tells him to do. And it says that he says, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't go in disrespectfully, say anything out of character. Why? Because he's a representative of what God sent him to do. And that enemy is not going to manipulate him. And that's what the scriptures teach us, that as we grow in grace and become more like Jesus, we don't have to let the enemy manipulate us either.
Amen.
Why? Because he's not governing us. He's not leading us. We have another shepherd. We have another king. And he is the one who dictates how we live and how we speak and who we talk to and how we talk to them, not the enemy. And that goes along with everything else. That's why Jesus in Matthew 18 is going to take it to a level about forgiveness. He said, there is nothing that you can't forgive from someone, because if you've been forgiven by me, unforgiving somebody is unacceptable. I will not accept that. I've forgiven you of a whole lot, and you can forgive other people of anything they've done. And if you don't forgive them, that's an unacceptable thing to me. So we go back to these angels. Anybody have any questions about on this right here, how this plays out? Are not they all ministering spirits? Ministering spirits of fire sent forth to minister for those who are destined to inherit salvation. Man, all them foolish days in my past, all them crazy things that I did when people were watching and when people wasn't watching, you know, some stupid stuff, things I'd done in vehicles and things that I should have never done that I did, that I don't know how I got out of the trouble that I was in other than something kept me.
Amen.
I mean, stupid stuff that I used to do, stupid stuff with people with me that I would do, testing the limits, what I could do and how far I could go with it. But have people with me doing it. Have people in the back of a truck with me while I do it. And no, man, I could be in prison right now, you know, really, in some of the things that had one thing turn wrong and kill several people being stupid, I wouldn't be here today, you know. But now that I understand, it wasn't anything that I did that was smart. I did the stupid thing. God did something on my behalf and kept me undeservingly because he was keeping me for something else.
Amen.
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 And that's where we look at all of our lives. Well, a lot of times we think, man, well, I've done everything right to get to where I'm at. No, no, no. There's been many other people that done things to help us get to where we are. And one of those things is God had a ministering spirit, an angel sent to preserve and keep us. For, man, I ain't even going to go in. I wouldn't even tell you some of the stupid stuff I've done. Wouldn't even tell my pretty bride. She'd be wanting to cut my throat. And then I'm thankful for an angel keeping me from her. Amen. Silly, crazy stuff. Woo. Praise God.
Amen.
I was a fool. Put myself in bad predicaments and came out unscathed. God kept me. Now, scripture says you shall not tempt God. You're not testing. I was doing a lot of stupid stuff, didn't know what I was doing. You know, I wasn't doing it to test him. He wasn't even in the picture. But you know what? He had somebody watching me, keeping me. If I believe what he says, amen. And I do. I believe that. So to him be the glory. That's why we do pray for our kids and our grandkids, that God, you know where they are, you know where they're at, you know what they're going through, you know what they've been through, you know things that are still to come. And God can keep people from any things, and a lot of times he doesn't. But he uses, nothing's wasted with him. That's the neat thing about it. We can trust him. Even when bad things happen in a fallen world, he still uses things that we've done, others have done, to bring his light and his glory out in that. And redemption is a beautiful picture of how he takes ashes. Ashes are spent fuel. It's nothing. The life's out of it. There's nothing left that is worth anything. There's no life left in that fuel source anymore. That's why it's an ash. But the scripture says he takes that and makes it into something beautiful. He turns ashes into beauty. Isn't that what he says?
Amen.
Pretty sure something like that. Turn to Isaiah 61, I believe it is. Isaiah 61.
That's connected with some of our Matthew
readings. Look. Hey, he was anointed, wasn't he? He is the anointed one. No, it wasn't.
It was.
Y'all did that in Sunday school? Yep. He worked it out. Did we go along together, though?
Yeah.
Praise God. That's the key. Amen.
Logan said the same thing to me.
Yeah.
He preached out of them same the week before that.
Yeah.
I had even shared the thing about Elizabeth's wedding.
You did, too? Stephanie. That was meant to be heard that day, then, huh?
I told Shannon after we got out, I said, our Sunday school lesson was identical.
And we don't ever talk about what we're doing in Sunday school. And y'all Sunday school lesson, was it in the book? Y'all was to see that? It was in the book and from a book. So she'll ask me at the time, what you preaching? I always tell her I'm just preaching Jesus. Preaching the word, you'll find out. When I don't like to commit myself until I know when I'm in there what I'm going to give away. You know, if I tell you I'm going to do something and then that's not what I'm going to do, I don't like doing that. I just like waiting on him. He says in 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now that is prophetic of Jesus. Why is the Spirit of God upon me? Because the Lord has anointed me. Why has he anointed me? He's anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. What did he say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3? Matthew 5, 3, he said, blessed are the poor, for theirs not will be the kingdom, but theirs is the kingdom. Keep that in mind. That goes along, Brother Shannon, with that good and noble heart. Fallen men with a corrupt heart doesn't have a humble and poor spirit. They have a prideful heart. But a work that God does to prepare the heart makes that heart emptied so that it can be filled. Poor and needy in spirit, contrite in heart, is a work of grace, is a work that God does, which Luke describes that fourth Saul as a good and noble heart that received the seed or the word of God. And Jesus has anointing on him to preach good news to the poor in spirit. He says that he's anointed me because he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who were bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for what? Ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? Why am I going to do that? What would be the result of that? That they that were poor in spirit, that were brokenhearted, that was a captive, that was bound in prison, that mourned and needed consoling, that was lifeless, didn't have life like ashes, they've been spent, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the very planting of the Lord, that He, God, may be glorified. See, Matthew 15:13 says, what the Father does not plant will be uprooted. And here we find that here's the planting of the Lord. God planted these trees of righteousness that God may be glorified. And what God doesn't plant is going to be uprooted. Amen. The disciples came to Jesus and said, look, what you just said, you offended the Pharisees when you said that. And He says, don't worry about the Pharisees. Don't worry about the scribes. He says, they are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they're both going to fall in a ditch. Don't worry about them. You do what I've called you to do. You do your role in this kingdom that I've sent you to do. And what the Father plants will remain. But what He doesn't plant is going to be uprooted. So you don't worry about that. You leave that in the Father's hands. You let Him take care of that. And you go fulfill the mission that I've called you to fulfill. And if they are offended, if they don't like it, don't let that affect you. Don't let that bother you. You stay the course. That's one thing we don't never see Jesus apologizing for, the truth that He preached, for the people that He loved, or the sheep that He led. He never apologizes, though there was a lot of people offended by it. You got to keep in mind, He is the rock of offense. He is the stone of stumbling. And we in Him become little stones and little rocks. And we, when we stand on truth and we love people the way that He loved people, we're going to offend people too. But He says, don't let it get to you. Don't let it trip you up. They are blind leading the blind, and they're going to fall in a ditch. Those that the Father does a work in are going to abandon that, and they're going to come follow you because they're going to follow Me. But if they're not following Me and not following you, if they're not with you, they're against us. And as against us, you can't let them dictate how you think, how you live, and how you operate. And don't let them and their offense make you compromise the love you have nor the truth you stand on. You have to just keep walking with the Lord and let God in His way do His planting, because He's planted you to be trees of righteousness in this land. And this land we live in, this world we live in, is going to be offended by you. Amen. Because it's contrary to you. And so He helps us with these things. And Jesus had an anointing on His life to do this. And because we are in Him, we have that same anointing upon us as the people of God. That our message is only effective for those who are poor in spirit. It has no value for those that are not poor in spirit. For those who understand they were in prison and chains of darkness and depraved and reprobate in their mind, that God gives them a light to see, and they see Jesus and they trust Him with their life, and God plants them in this world to be trees of righteousness. And a tree of righteousness is known by its fruit. That's how you know a tree, by its fruit. The fruit don't make the tree. The seed, the root system is what makes the fruit, but you know the tree by its what? By its fruit. And Jesus taught us that. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. And you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them. That doesn't mean that the good is in us. Remember, we are planted by the Lord. There's been something take place in us. He's taken us from death. He's taken us from prison. He's taken us from sin. He's taken us from a self-centered living, and he's made us trees of righteousness and planted us in this world we live in that he may be glorified. We who once were lifeless ashes have been spent by this world. He turns us into something beautiful. Amen?
Amen.
Jeremiah talks about it. Says what people were doing in his day, he says the things people were living off of and feeding off of, it was like they was eating ashes. Ashes have no nutritional value in it because there's no life in it. There's no protein in it. There's no fat in it. There's no carbs in it. There's no nutrients in ashes. And he's saying that the people, the multitudes, were feeding on things in this life and serving things that had no life in it. Though it was life to them, it had no life in it. He said it was like them consuming or eating ashes that had been expended by the fire. And we don't want to live. We don't want to live off lifeless things. Amen.
Amen.
We want to live off things that have life, and what has life is in the kingdom of God. Just things that we pick up on from God's word. Anybody want to add anything to that?
What were the three things you said Jesus never apologized for?
The three things he never apologizes for. He never apologizes for his truth. He never apologizes for the way that he loves. And he never apologizes for the people that he loves, or the people that he has done a work in us. You write any of those down, Steph? The people that he leads, which are the people that he loves, that he gives himself for. He doesn't apologize for that. I even had a note in Matthew earlier. Matthew, go to Matthew 18 again. Let's see. Verse number 6, which is in reference to causing one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. I had jotted it years ago. Couldn't even tell you when, but I'd written this down. Matthew 5, 10, and 11 says, they call you blessed. Jesus calls us blessed when persecuted. When the world is offended, because a world that is offended is a world that persecutes. Jesus never sought to apologize to anyone for the way he lived, the way he loved, and the way he taught truth. He is the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. Never apologize for living for Jesus. Be sold out to his cause. You never have to apologize for being sold out for the cause of Jesus. Now, if we do things intentionally to cause an offense, to make people, that's a different thing. That's what we do in the flesh. But to stand on truth and to live truth out and love people who are not living according to the truth, you don't have to apologize for that, of how you live for Jesus. I mentioned a couple weeks ago when I said, you know, God's plan for man. And we live in a fallen world. It doesn't always go according to this in every situation. But God's plan was what? That a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall conceive and be fruitful and multiply. That's God's plan. Well, you see, in our modern day, and it's been like this for a long time, we just seeing it publicized a lot more. They would take that and say that's archaic, it's old, that's an offensive thing, especially when it applies to homosexuality, because homosexuality, they can't conceive. There's no way male and male will ever be able to have a child. There's no way female and female could ever have a child. It takes what? Man and woman to conceive and be fruitful and multiply. Now, in a fallen world, we have times where even when a man and woman are in a right relationship, can't conceive because of physical problems. We understand that. But that's nonetheless, that's still a picture of the gospel, because marriage is a gospel issue. It's always been a gospel issue. A man that trusts Jesus, he leaves what he once clung to and what he once trusted in the provision and the protection of this world and his father, his earthly father. Very similar how Abraham, when his father died to him, he left that land and went into where God had promised. And when we trust Jesus, as he says in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16, he said, if a man follows me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and come after me. That's that picture of what? Leaving, and then what? We cleave to him in faith. We cleave unto him, and then the result will be is that he works in us to be fruitful and multiply for his glory. He does something in us. The seed of the word of God gets in and produces fruit out of our life, and that's that leaving, cleaving, and conceiving, that we become those fruit-bearing disciples, those fishers of men for the glory of God. And that's what marriage is. That's what the gospel is. And anything other than that is a distortion of what God planned. From the beginning, we leave, cleave, and conceive for God's glory. And in a homosexual relationship, or even an unmarried relationship, in a single picture here, doesn't fit that pattern, does it? Leave, cleave, and conceive in that order. You leave, you cleave unto the wife, and then the two conceive and be fruitful and multiply. Can't do that in unscriptural, unbiblical, even though God's people had messed up throughout the years. Judah having children. Lot having children with his daughters. I mean, God's people have been messed up for a long time. They have. Right. And when you really look, that's what we go back to. That's what we've talked about before. You got to go back to the foundation. What did God establish? Yes, we distorted it. Man has distorted it from the beginning. But we still got to go back to what did God establish. And that's why even Jesus highlights it on several occasions. They say, well, look, Moses gave men a permission to do stuff. He says, yes, he did. He did it out of mercy. But that wasn't God's intent from the beginning. God said, let a man be joined to his wife and let no man put them asunder. That's God's. I'm thankful for God's mercy for our fall. But God still has a beginning. And his beginning is what we go back to as a foundation. Anything other than that is a distortion of what he chose from the beginning. And we've all messed that up. Are you with me?
Yeah.
But then he talks about things that are natural and things that are unnatural. And a natural thing is to leave, cleave, and conceive. If you can't leave, cleave, and conceive, it's unnatural. You can't reconcile that in this world to say it's legitimately good and right, because it has no foundation in what God has told us from the very beginning. And I'm just grateful for the fact that even though we've messed all this up, God is merciful and we can trust him. But when we trust him, he begins to do something with us. And he begins to reestablish in us what he's already founded. So that we want to walk and live in a way that honors him and what he's established in our lives. And it's very similar to instructions. Normally we don't use a lot of instruction manuals. You know, when you got to put something together, we just set out and start putting it together on our own, throw the instructions aside, I can figure this out. Well, in a lot of cases, you can do that. In most cases, there's room for error. But in life, there is no room for error when it comes to instructions for life and living and grace and salvation and eternity. God only has one solution, one answer for that. and it's Jesus. And there is no room for error. You can't start over once it's done. You've heard me say before, if you don't die before you die, you won't live when you die. I need to write that down. Think about that. We've talked, if you don't die in Christ before you die physically, you won't live with Christ when you do die. You got to get that all settled before you die. And to die in Christ means you lose your identity in Him. He, as Matthew 16 says, He becomes our life. And when He told Peter those things, if man wants to come after, he must denounce his own right to govern his life. He must take up his cross, the mission I've given him, and he comes, follows me. You can't do it, your instructions, your way, and neglect his way, and think you're going to have the same outcome in the end. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. And too many of people we around and come around believe they can figure this out on their own. And you can't. His solution's got to be my solution. His answer's got to be my answer. His way's got to be my way. Or in the end, I'm just going to have one big pile of mess and nothing is going to identify me with Jesus. Are you with me? Amen. And that's why we trust Him with our life. Trust Him with our life. We just beggars, borrowing His righteousness in this life we live. Trust in Him. Trust in Him to be our righteousness for us. Now that has an effect on us though. It changes us. That we become His masterpiece. That is being transferred from what? Glory to glory. Glory to glory. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We ask You to help us. Lord, there's so much we don't know and don't understand, and many times we're torn between many things, but we're grateful that You give us wisdom, that You give us discernment, that You teach us how to use discretion in situations and circumstances. We want all people to know that you love us, that we love You, and that You love people. And You love people who are in positions that just seem so unlovable. And that You gave Your life to save the wretched, the worms like myself of this society. And You've sent Your angels to protect people like me and kids and those that will inherit or heirs of salvation. Lord, we know You have an eternal plan. And Your eternal purpose is foreseen and brought to light in Christ. And I pray that You use us to go forth and proclaim with confidence and boldness and not let those that get offended by what we say and share keep us from doing what You called us to do. And we don't want to get in the flesh. We don't want to hinder people ourselves. We know that Your truth cuts and convicts and Your Spirit does a work inside them that we can't do. So we're at Your mercy and ask You to use us. Thank You for the anointing that You put on our lives to go forth and proclaim this glorious good news. We pray that You put us in the path of those that need to hear it and bring them toward us and open up doors for Your word to go forth. And we're going to praise You. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for giving us the ability to forgive others in Your grace. For You've forgiven us more than we can ever even imagine. And we pray that we extend that to others in Jesus' name.